following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am really glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. Last week, we kind of did an introduction into this community, Covenant Community Bible experience. And what I said was, we're going to try something a little bit different in the way that I format my sermons, and it, you know, we're going to try it today, and if you hate it, you can let me know. I give you full permission. If you've been sitting at your computer on a Monday and wondering, oh, I didn't like what Pastor Eric had to say, but I'm Canadian, and I'm really nice, so I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm giving you full permission. If this is a format that isn't particularly helpful for you, please let me know, because I'm wondering what it's going to look like. So this is going to feel, in my mind, a little bit more informal and a little bit more conversational. Not in that you're going to give me conversation, but more that I'm going to be giving you a glimpse into the way I have read a particular day's reading in our reading for the week. So I would be lying if I said that I wasn't a little bit nervous about the way this is going to go. This week, we began this community, Covenant Community Bible Experience. And I tried, and I was somewhat intentional about wanting to do this. I read both out of this, I read the ebook version, and I also listened to the audio. So I had some understanding of the different versions, and so I could point you to those if it would be helpful. And we found, specifically in day three, because that's the day that I'm going to engage on. You'll see that's the highlighted one on your bookmark. We saw some very familiar stories and some very familiar interactions with Jesus in this day three. And it's kind of Luke, the end of Luke 9 through the beginning-ish of Luke 13. And we saw in this section the greatest commandment that Jesus lays out. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're introduced with how to pray. We're given the Lord's Prayer. We see the interaction when Jesus arrives at the home of Mary and Martha. And we see a number of parables. It's a rich and it's a full section in this book of Luke. And I think it's a really great place for us to start this morning. And so here's what my intention is. I'm going to walk through the five questions that are on the bottom of your bookmarks, the five questions that are intended to spark discussion every time you gather with your Covenant Community Bible Experience group. It's a lot of words for the name of a group. But in answering these discussion questions, my hope is that you may see some things anew, that you may be challenged in a way that you have read or heard or remember a certain passage, and that you are, most importantly, continue to be intrigued by the Word of God. And it's exactly that reason that I encourage all of you to find these opportunities for discussion. Whether it's coming Monday night, or Saturday morning, or Sunday morning, or whether it's sitting around the dinner table, or grabbing coffee with a friend, half of this adventure is indeed reading the Word of God. And I trust that you will learn from me as we engage in this. But the other half of the experience is reading with others. Because other people will bring up things that you may not have noticed, may not have seen, may have been brand new to them in their reading, and you will find yourself engaged in a new way. Each time we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is at work in miraculous ways and draws us deeper and deeper into God's love. And when we do that together, the experience is magnified that much more. So all of that to say that I trust that these 8 weeks, we will learn from one another. And I trust that you will read something new and that you will share that. And I trust that you will hear something that someone else reads anew. And I trust, most of all, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in all of this. So before we get into our section for today, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the ways that you speak to us through your word. I'm thankful for the ways that your Holy Spirit is at work when we read, the ways that your Holy Spirit is at work when we learn from others. God, I pray for our time together this morning that you would bring your word to life for us, and that we would be drawn closer and closer to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start off, I'm going to show, just as another pointer to the website that is there where there's lots of resources, day three's video. So if you don't get these,
so there
ask
are three
me how.
Sections in Luke's first book, each highlighting a different location connected to the story he's telling. Section 1 sums up Jesus' time in Galilee, his boyhood home. Section 3 talks about what happens to Jesus in Jerusalem. Section 2 is all about the journey in between. At the very start of this section, Jesus sets out for Jerusalem. But this isn't just another road trip. Jesus is on his way to die. Everything revolves around location for Luke. Jerusalem is the epicenter of the story, which is why Luke spends so much time detailing Jesus' final journey there. But just as Luke builds toward Jerusalem in his first volume, his follow-up will show how the movement Jesus started exploded out from Jerusalem and turned the world upside down.
So each day, if you are subscribing to the email, you will get a video like this that kind of intros you into the day's reading. Or if you want to look at all of them at the same time, you can go to the website and find all of them together and watch 41-minute videos, if that's the way you like your videos. All right, so here we go. The first question, what's something you noticed for the first time? One thing that stood out to me was the relative size and length of the section on Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha. Here's a story that we know pretty well, right? It's one that's quoted quite often. It's one that's used as an example quite often. And it takes up maybe a quarter of one of these pages. It's just this little section here. It's this tiny little interaction. And for whatever reason, that really stood out to me, because I see this as this big story, and it's just a quick interaction. And I'm not going to comment on why that is, but that's just one of the things that jumped out at me for the first time. And let me just read it for you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It's brief, but it's rich. Jesus packs a lot in here. Jesus packs a lot about who he is and about what is important in life in here. And it will kind of come back to this or reference this as we get into another question. On the other side, I was also struck and noticed for the first time the relative length of the section on Jesus speaking and teaching to the Pharisees. Jesus spends a lot of time talking to the Pharisees, teaching the Pharisees, trying to get the Pharisees to see the world in the right way, in a new way for them, in a way that Jesus is allowing them to see for the first time. And one of the sections that stood out to me most is a section where Jesus responds to them. It's on page 29. It says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Do I do that? Do I do that? Do we do that? Do we weigh people down with burdens that they can hardly carry and not lift a finger to help them? Do those of us who have been Christians for a long time do that to people who are brand new and being introduced to Jesus, piling on a huge list of what you have to do instead of what Jesus invites Martha to do, to sit at Jesus' feet and simply be taught? I was struck by this interaction, by this idea. And so for those of you who are waiting for the answer, waiting for me to get to the point, this is going to be a challenge for you. I told you, you're getting a glimpse into my mind, into the way I'm reading this. The second question, the second discussion question, what questions did you have? Frankly, I had lots of questions. I found myself, if I went through this, marking, a little question mark next to a bunch of different passages, wondering what in the world Jesus was saying, why in the world Jesus was saying something, why something was contextualized that way, why Jesus seemed so mean. Erica and I had this conversation a bunch of times. There are times when Jesus just seems very harsh, and sometimes that's a little bit hard to take. So there were two big questions that stood out to me. Immediately following the Lord's Prayer, Jesus speaks of the interaction between two friends, right? Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need." It leads next into the well-known section, well-known verses, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened." But the story doesn't necessarily seem to say that, or not in as clear a way as Jesus gets to. The illustration Jesus uses seems to point out this being an obligation, that the friend that eventually gives bread out of obligation, and because of the shameless audacity of the one who asks. What does that say about us? What does that say about God? In trying to dig a little bit deeper into this, I read the commentary by Darrell Bach, and it's one of the ones that's on in our library. So if you want to look at the section or the book on Luke, it's in there. But he points out that there are two really important cultural things to know about in this section. Number one, food was, of course, not as readily available as it is today. There were not 24-hour convenience stores, and so bread for the day had to be baked each day. And number two, the culture held and holds hospitality in an incredibly high regard, almost to the point of it being a duty. So when the visitor comes, the visitor has to be cared for, regardless of when that visitor arrives. So the deal here is a visitor comes who has to be welcomed, has to be cared for, arrives very late at night. And so what does this homeowner do? And essentially, Jesus poses this question: who of you would have the nerve to go wake a friend and neighbor in the middle of the night to ask for bread? And the answer from the friend initially is pretty understandable. The kids are in bed, it's late, I can't be bothered. Like, leave me alone, I'm not waking the kids up just to get you 3 loaves of bread. This is not going to happen. But the response, the giving of the bread, comes ultimately not because of the friendship, but because of the boldness and shamelessness, or boldness and audacity of the request. It takes great nerve to make the request, and it's because of this boldness and shamelessness that the request is granted, not out of friendship or some other obligation. And so the teaching leads us from the what to pray of the Lord's Prayer into the how to pray. And the how is with boldness and shamelessness. There's a sense of nerve in how we should be praying to God. A recognition also of the shamelessness that there is no other option. We have no other option than to bring our prayer to the God of the universe. Another section that had a question mark sitting next to it was just about at the end of the reading for day 3. On page 32. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." My question mark on this one was mostly because there's no resolution. And that really drives me nuts, which is a little bit ironic because I'm not giving you as much resolution as you're probably hoping for. But I'm like, does it bear fruit? Does it not bear fruit? Does it get cut down? Does it not get cut down? We don't know. But the context of this, again, is important. In the context that this commentary speaks to is that the fig tree is the nation of Israel. Jesus is talking about here the nation of Israel. And it's a commentary on the lack of fruit that the nation of Israel is showing in relationship with God, and how much they are blowing the opportunity to follow Jesus that is directly in front of them. The other interesting possibility along with this that Daryl Bach brings up is the idea that perhaps this is also a parable that forces us to examine the lack of fruit in our own lives. Perhaps it's a parable that convicts each of us of wasting resources that God has provided us with. I think those are two difficult but important contextual realities of that parable. The third one, and this will probably always be my favorite: was there anything that bothered you? I a little bit want to change it to what bothered you, because my expectation is that there will always be something. Whether it's something that we don't understand and that bothers us, or whether it's something that doesn't work out the way it should, or more likely, whether it's something that we are being convicted of and that bothers us. I'm going to read from the very beginning of this section. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." What bothers me about this is not the command to do this, but rather the reflections I'm finding in rereading this section and wondering what it means for me and means for us. Jesus says here, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So here's what this has brought up for me. And admittedly, again, this is an undeveloped reflection. Jesus is not sending workers to till the soil. Jesus is not sending workers to plant seeds. Jesus is not sending workers to pull weeds. Jesus is sending people to harvest. And so what does that mean when we think about our role in evangelism? Our role for inviting people into relationship with Christ? If we continue that farm or field imagery, what does that mean for us as we think about ourselves in the role as farmer? Should we be thinking of ourselves in the role of farmer? Are we seeing ourselves as too self-important? Do we put too much on ourselves, expecting that we ought to be the ones that are tilling the soil and planting the seeds and weeding the fields and harvesting? Have we taken on so much of this idea that we have not left room for God, the real farmer, to do the real work? Are we too proud to allow ourselves to simply be the harvesters? Harvesting is not a particularly glamorous role. It feels much better to consider ourselves the one who are in charge of the whole field. I'm also bothered by this because I wonder if all of those reflections are a way for me to just let myself off the hook for not tilling the soil often enough, for not planting seeds often enough, for not weeding the field. I'm bothered by that. And again, there's no resolution for you. But I hope that it's making you look at and see and think about the way the Word of God can be moving in us, the way that we can be convicted in this. The fourth question, what did you learn about loving God? Throughout all of this day's reading, one theme emerged for me, and that theme is that God values relationship over the work. Jesus says to the disciples, "However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't put too much value on the work you are doing, but rather on who you are doing it for. God, your heavenly Father. And again, going back to the encounter that Jesus has with Mary and Martha, Jesus holds up the desire for relationship with him as much more important than the work and the preparation of the household. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he over and over and over condemns them for the focus on work and ritual and religiosity and that duty over relationship and a genuine understanding of who God is. Jesus heals the woman who had been crippled for 18 years on the Sabbath, showing more concern for her as a human being than for the rules and the work of the Sabbath. And so I read in this that loving God is not something we show just by the work we do, but rather loving God is something that we show in spending time with him, in valuing the things he values, in loving the people he loves, and living the life that we were created to live. And the last question is, what did you learn about loving others? It's pretty hard to answer that question in this section without being drawn to the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, I was again reminded that God expects us to show love in a way that breaks down barriers. The Samaritan man should have wanted nothing to do with the Jewish man. He had every cultural reason to cross to the other side, just like the priest and the Levite. But he showed mercy. And through that mercy, showed love. The Samaritan man is again a reminder to us all that we are called to love and to show mercy to anyone and everyone, regardless of what reasons we might claim, regardless of what excuses we might try to make as to why we shouldn't. It's pretty hard to argue with the simple and clear call of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here is a man who has nothing to gain from helping the injured man by the side of the road. He's not doing it for any other reason than to show mercy and to show love. Yesterday morning, our building hosted a memorial service for a woman named Viola Cunningham, who came here a few times a number of years ago. And Viola was she had had an accident early on in her growing up, and so she could not communicate verbally and was living in a residential home for adults with disabilities. And what I saw yesterday during that service, when there was a number of the staff who were here, was people who were loving and showing mercy and showing kindness for other people who had nothing to give them. Right? There was no climbing the ladder in this. There was no attempt at gaining any kind of worldly value from this. All they were doing was loving and caring these adults in this home. And to me, it was this incredibly beautiful image of what it looks like to show love and mercy simply because we are called to. Again, it's hard to argue with the simple and clear call of the parable of the Good Samaritan to love and to show mercy to anyone and everyone. I hope that was, at the very least, an interesting exercise. I hope that you feel a little bit challenged. I hope that you found things that you wanted to push back at me on. Things that maybe bothered you about what I said or the way I read things. But I hope that means that you will continue to engage in God's word, to be pushed and challenged over and over. I believe so much in the value of reading God's word and reading God's word together. And I'm so excited just seeing, even in this first week, the number of people that have shown up for the groups that want to engage in God's word. It's when Leslie and I were talking about how many boxes of Bibles to order, we're like, well, let's shoot, you know, kind of ridiculously high. We can send back unopened boxes and get a refund for it, so it's not a big deal if we have way too many. We probably have like a small handful left in our last box, right? Because people just keep asking for more. And some of it's because people have lost them, and that's okay too. But most of it is because people want to be engaged in God's word and are finding a new sense of excitement in that. And again, that can only mean great things for each of us as individual followers of Christ and for us as a church family. Let me pray. God, again, I am so thankful for your word. I am so thankful for the ways that I am challenged in it, for the ways that I am convicted, for the ways that I find myself wanting to know you more and more so that I can follow your son Jesus closer and closer. God, help me to do that. Help all of us to do that. Help us to seek you in your word and to find your love, your care, your mercy for us in your word. And God, we just desire relationship with you. Invite us into that relationship through the reading of your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.